No, sometimes it's it's amazing how we can take something that is good and turn it into something that is bad without even realizing it. And sometimes I think we, as Christians, do this with the grace of God. The grace of God has been given to us as a gift. And we would normally be glad to receive a nice gift. If any of you men went to work tomorrow and the boss called you in and unexpectedly said, "You know, you've been doing such a great job that we have decided to give you and your wife an all expenses paid trip to Hawaii." And you would be so excited about that, I'm sure. You would call your wife up, you'd say, "Honey, guess what? We just got a free trip to Hawaii. And we're going to be able to go over there with Ted and Gretchen and keep them company." But, you know, we'd be thinking about all the nice things to soak in all that sunshine and walk on those beautiful beaches and so forth. And I doubt if any of us are going to be thinking, "You know what, though? I got to get on that plane. I got to go over there. And I'm going to miss out on all this cloudy, rainy weather over here. And I'm not going to be able to see the Seahawks game." And we'll start thinking about all the negatives about a wonderful gift that we have received. Well, I believe that we have a tendency, for some reason, as Christians, to do this with the grace of God. The grace of God is the greatest gift that God has ever given. The gift of His Son, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet, although we grasp hold of it quickly at first, sometimes after beginning to assimilate and think about it, we begin to turn it into something that it was never intended to be. And the early Christians had that tendency. We see this happening in the book of Galatians with the Galatian brethren. And Paul admonished them on several places in the Galatian letter about this. And in chapter 3 he said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you taken this grace of God and turned it into something that you feel that you have to pay God for it? You have to earn your way with this in some way? That you cannot just accept the fact that God, out of His love, has given you a wonderful gift?" What about the Israelites in the Old Testament? Didn't they do the same thing when God saved them from Egypt, delivered them from the bondage that they were in Egypt, and as they crossed the Red Sea, what did they begin to do? In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, the children of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And admittedly, there was a shortage of water there at the time in the wilderness, but God provided for them that. And God provided every need that they had as they were on their journey through the wilderness. And yet the children of Israel were critical and began to murmur and grumble and complain against God. But you say, how do we do that as Christians? Sometimes we become disillusioned with Christ after becoming a Christian. And I believe that, truth be known, it happens to most of us to one extent or another. At first, we were very joyful to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing. Our sins have been forgiven. We are no longer condemned to eternal lost condition with separation from God. We have a home in heaven to look forward to. But it isn't long before we start to miss the old life. We were so carefree. We could do things with our friends. Now we have to assemble together on a regular basis and attend services. We begin to lose the joy of the life of being a Christian, and it becomes a burdensome thing in our mind that God has placed so many demands upon us. God expects so. God is not really so concerned about delivering us. Now I understand what He is really concerned about is making us toe the line. He has all of these demands, and it's an impossible list of demands that God places upon us. And it becomes an obligation to be a Christian. That if we could just be like our friends out in the world, they don't have a care in the world. They enjoy their life. They're happy. Why am I not happy as a Christian? It's a way of thinking that creeps in, and Satan surely is behind this. But we begin to have a constant reminder. We feel that every lesson we hear from the Word of God becomes a constant reminder of our debt to God, to somehow pay Him back for what He has done for us. Grace is meant to be a joyful thing. Grace is meant to be, God has saved us by His grace. And my whole life is to be of a thankful nature to God. What can I ever do to make up for what God has done for me? I can't. It's impossible. God has done the greatest for me in giving His Son. All He expects from me is to put my faith in God and live a life that reflects that faith. I feel, though, oftentimes that as Christians, the feeling is pervasive in our minds, I can never be good enough to measure up in the eyes of God. And one of the constant things that Christians who are questioned about this, what is your greatest fear in life? You know what some of them will say? To stand before God in judgment. Christians will say that. Do you feel that you are ready to enter into eternity? I'm not sure. And there is a haunting fear or guilt that sets in the minds of Christians that has replaced the joy of the grace that God has given us to somehow now God's service becomes such a burdensome weight instead of what God has intended it to be. Now, there is a simple way to solve these problems that we need to understand. Number one, we need to stop all pretense of self-righteousness. God is not looking for us to justify ourselves before God. He has justified us by the gift of His Son. If we are trying to justify ourselves by our own efforts, we're doomed to failure. We're going to have a constant guilt. We need to learn to trust His ability and His desire to save you and me. And He has made that so abundantly clear in His Word that He wants to save us. That is why He has given His Son. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We need to learn to trust God, that God has only good intentions to us. His intention is not to place more and more weights of burdens upon our shoulders. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and my burden is light. It is easy compared to the heaviness of sin that you have been carrying. I will take that load away." We need to let the old self remain in the grave. You remember when you became a Christian, according to the book of Romans in chapter 6, that we were buried with Christ. We've been united together in the likeness of His death, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We put the old man in the grave. We need to leave him there and to rejoice in the fact that God has given us a new life and live that by His grace. And let that grace transform us into people who are joyful in our life, in our relationship with God, and that we look forward to the opportunity to passing on that grace by the way our life is so radically changed by Jesus. We need to reset our thinking along those lines. And we can solve this problem of allowing the grace of God to become in our mind a negative, critical thing instead of what it was intended. God is ready to free you from this prison that you have created in your own way of thinking. Grace is God's gift, and it is given to us. We cannot repay it. Let's be clear about that. We cannot repay the grace of God, even if we attempt to repay the grace of God. The price that was paid for your sins and mine is greater than anything you can ever repay to God. I'm not suggesting that there is no effort, there is nothing for you and I to do as a response to God. Not at all. But if we are thinking in terms of how can I repay God, we can't repay Him. Except the fact that God wanted to give us a gift. And we need to have the grace to accept that as such from God. And love Him. And see that He is a benevolent God who loves us and is wanting to help us in our way of life to be free from sin and to have a home in heaven when this life is over. So we overwhelm ourselves with guilt when we try to repay God for His grace, when in fact all we can offer Him is our loyal faith. And that's what He requires. God does not require a repayment for His grace. What He calls for is our faith. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Don't misread this to think of it in terms of a Calvinistic faith only, a mental assent alone, which I'm not sure that even John Calvin understood it that way, or Martin Luther. But it's often interpreted that way and assumed to be that in the Billy Graham Crusades of today and other popular media. People have grown to accept that just believe in your heart and you're saved and cannot ever be lost. That certainly is not what the Scriptures teach. But as far as what God seeks from us, He simply seeks our trust and our faith and our commitment to Him. To live a life of gratitude and love based upon acceptance of how He has changed our life. Now, is this to be in terms of wages or is it a gift? Do we understand what the difference is between a gift and wages? Wages is what we earn at the end of the pay period at work. We do so many hours and we receive a paycheck. And once we have received that paycheck, we can more or less look at, that's mine, I have earned it, it belongs to me, I deserve that in payment for my services. But that should not be how we ever view our relationship with God. Now in Romans 6 and verse 23, the only place that we really read about wages in the New Testament, in Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a contrast. If we are serving Satan, if we are serving sin, that's the only wages you and I are ever going to earn. And what is it going to get us? It's going to get us eternal death. Now, we are easily deceived by sin. Every single one of us. We're easily deceived to believe that we're going to gain something by sin. Whether it be pride or pleasure or earthly acceptance of our friends and other possible motives that we would see as a gain that we have, but we, in doing so, are selling our souls. We are putting everything that we have, and in return for that, the end of life, we're going to receive eternal death, eternal separation from God. So we have been deceived by thinking that sin is going to somehow benefit us. It never does. But God, on the other hand, does not reward us with the wages that we deserve. He offers us a gift instead of those wages. The greatest gift of His Son. And so God is not paying us with heaven for our hard work as we try to justify ourselves. Instead, He's giving us heaven for our genuine faith. And He has already justified us by the gift of His Son. It doesn't come as a wage that we have earned when we stand before the Lord and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." It's His gift that is given to us out of the grace that He has that comes through His love. And that gift exceeds the wages that sin has caused. As great as the loss of life, sin brings eternal death. The fact of the matter is that God's gift exceeds that in return. God not only returns to us life when we accept His gift through Christ. When we sin, we earn death, but by grace God gives us much more than life. Not only does He give us new life, He gives us acceptance into His family. He welcomes us into His home in heaven. We have a citizenship there as children of God. God rewards us abundantly beyond
the wages that we have earned.
And what we deserve is death. We do not deserve this. It is unmerited favor from God. Are wages possible with God? Yes. Let me explain. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul alludes to this when speaking of Abraham and how Abraham was made righteous with God and how we are made righteous with God. He says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." And so there is a possible way that we could earn wages with God. And if that were the case, it would not be by grace. It would be by works, by our own works. And this would be received as a paycheck is received. It would be earned by us. It would not be a gift. It would be out of God being a just God. He would pay us what we deserve. Now, the only thing to keep in mind about that is that what that is referring to those who have lived a perfect life, that is, they have never sinned, would be rewarded, if that were true, if that were the case, with eternal life. And yet, that is, the bad news is that none of us are eligible for that, because as Paul has already established in the book of Romans earlier on, in Romans chapter 1 through 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when he begins to speak about Abraham and illustrating the fact that Abraham was justified by works, no, he was not. He was justified by faith. Abraham, like us, had sinned against God, and yet he was declared righteous. How? On the basis of his faith. That's how we are declared righteous before God. And we can talk about in a theoretical way that, yes, if I were to, wouldn't it be possible for me to serve God and I would receive eternal life as a just payment from God? Yes, in theory, but not in reality. Because once we have sinned, there is no option of that any longer. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." For God is as an exact standard of righteousness. God is a holy God. That is another thing that we need to always keep in mind. That when we're talking about our relationship with God, God is a holy God. One sin, and we are no longer able to be justified by our own efforts. We are condemned by them. The wages that we have earned would be death. But we can only expect the wages of eternal death if that were true. And when we think about the day of judgment, we could only look forward to receiving that from God, because he is a just God, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when we come without Jesus Christ on our behalf. Instead, God offers us a gift. And what is that gift? It's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And in that, we will not receive what we have earned, but what the God of grace wants to give us as a gift. Don't you think that is a better deal? Don't you think that is far preferable to going before God and expecting to receive a wage Isn't it better to receive a gift instead? Now we can look forward to the judgment day as a gift day, like a child looks forward to Christmas. You know, when we talk about Christmas with our children, we say, now, how many days is it before Christmas comes, or your birthday, how long is that going to be? And they're always excited because they're going to receive a gift. Why don't we as Christians look forward to the day of judgment that way? That's when we're going to receive a gift from God. We're going to receive the eternal life that God has promised us through Jesus Christ. Once we begin to accept that God, by His grace, saves us through our faith and not through something we have earned, then we can actually look forward to the judgment day. It's going to be a day of gift. God is going to give us what He wants to give us, a home in heaven throughout all eternity. It's something to look forward to. Many of us think that when it comes to our salvation, God has some sort of a balance scale that He operates on the basis of. That if our good works outweigh our bad works, then the scale is tilted in our favor. And are you a good person according to God's standards? And if so, are you good enough to go to heaven? And I dare say that all too many times, this is why many of us struggle when it comes to thinking about standing before God on the day of judgment. We still have somehow in our mind this concept that it works on the basis of, as long as we have more good than bad, God is going to reward us as such. We actually may feel that we are actually building up extra credit by being here at service this morning. Or if we have a work party, to come down and help with the work party. Doesn't that mean I'm building up extra credit with God? I'm putting in extra time. I'm putting in... And so that scale, we want to keep it tilted in that direction. It's not how God looks at it at all. As we said before, God is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. One sin, and we are no longer righteous before God. And how many of us are in that condition? Every single one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. None of us has kept the laws of God perfectly. We could go through the Ten Commandments and establish that. And those are the rules with God. Keep the commandments and you live. Break the commandments, you suffer the penalty. God is a God of law. God is an exact, perfect standard. But on the other hand, He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. And He has provided us a second way, a second plan, a second method, a second system by which we can be made righteous before God. Law measures perfection. And it would be like, if we're talking in baseball, it would be like a batter batting 1,000. Having a 1,000% batting average. And guess what? No one has ever done it. Unless it was someone that came up and batted one time and got a hit. And that was the end of their career. But who is leading the American League? It's Cabrera, I think, is hitting 360-something. 36% he gets on base. He's the best hitter in baseball. If you're talking bowling, it would be every time throughout your entire life of bowling, it's 300 game. If it's basketball, it's 100% field goal percentage. Not realistic. We're not there. None of us. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all in the same predicament when it comes to that in our relationship with God. But on the other hand, there is Jesus who has died for our sins. God had a method that He instituted in the old law of sacrifice, the sacrifice of animals. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that those could never take away sin. And yet God accepted those from His people of the old covenant. And there was an atonement of their sins, looking forward to the coming of Jesus in the promise of the Messiah that was given. In John 1:29, though, when Jesus came, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Romans 8 and verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." There's the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Why did He do it? Why would He do that? We have this thinking in our mind that we have to pay for it. We have to earn it. We can't accept the fact that God is a God of love who wants to give it to us if we're willing to accept it through our faith in His Son. Jesus paid it all. As the song that we're about to sing says, "Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Or in the words of the Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." If we're talking about what do you plan to say when you stand before the Lord, and if He were to ask you the question, "Why should I allow you into heaven?" There it is. We couldn't say it any better. "Nothing in my hand I bring, Lord, simply to Thy cross I cling." I'm with Him. I'm with Jesus. That's our greatest defense of why we should be allowed into heaven. I am one of His people. I accepted His sacrifice on my behalf. And as a result, we can sing of amazing grace. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope that you'd respond to it today, accept it as it is truly a gift from God, and realize that the tremendous price that was paid. When the Bible says that the free gift of God is eternal life, it certainly was not free when it was on God's behalf. Whenever a gift is given, it's free to the recipient, but it's not free to the giver. The giver pays the price for it. God paid the tremendous price by allowing His own Son to die for our sins. It's been paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And therefore, we invite you to come today believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. These are the terms that Jesus has established by which this gift can be yours. And we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
368.
I hear.